Well, we join with Joel and welcome everybody out to the services. Invite you to get your Bibles and follow along as we study together from the Word of the Lord and hope and trust that our study time will be profitable. Chris was talking about the paparazzi. Actually, I'm sort of used to it because overseas everybody likes to get pictures made and there's all kinds of pictures are made, so no problem along that line. But anyway, hopefully that the exposure will be profitable and good for the signal. All right, as you see on the board, we want to talk about blood, the blood of the covenant, the blood sacrifices. There are many blood sacrifices made in the Old Testament and, of course, the blood sacrifice of the New Testament. The Old Testament was a foreshadow of what was to come in the New Testament. And that's our study, is to begin with the Old Testament sacrifices there. All right, first off, in the book of Hebrews, we'll just look to Hebrews and because it refers to the events and the things from Old Testament history. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Wherefore neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testimony, this is the blood of the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged, that is, cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so when we look at this text, the Hebrews point out that the Old Testament, the tabernacle, and the ministry, and the priest, and all things were dedicated, and the cleansing was related to animal blood, was the sacrifices they had. And of course that was to foreshadow, to typify what was to come in the real sacrifice. And then they had their annual Day of Atonement. Notice there in the 9th chapter, back in verses 6 and 7. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that is, into the holiest of holy. But in the second went the high priest alone once, every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And so he went and took the blood sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the people, and they did that every year." In the 10th chapter there, in the first four verses, it says, For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not of the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Every year, the annual Day of Atonement, they offered sacrifice, remembering their sins. Over and over again, it was done, year after year, and all the other sacrifices throughout the year. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Well, if they really took care of sin, you wouldn't have to do it over and over. I mean, just think back. Sins back in 1998, 10 years ago. Well, almost 11 years. What about all those sins? You sit and worry about those sins? If they've been forgiven? Well, no. They've been taken care of and washed. We don't think about them and worry about them anymore. Once they're forgiven in Christ. But in the Old Testament, year after year, they kept having to offer sacrifice. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but continually, over and over. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. And then he points out an important fact, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And so it was only a prelude, a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice in Christ. The question is, why blood? Leviticus chapter 16 kind of clues us in a little bit. In verse 11 it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is blood that maketh an atonement for your soul." And so these blood sacrifices, we're not talking about just letting out a little bit of blood. The symbolism of the giving of blood symbolizes the idea of giving up the life. It's like you might go and say, well, they had a blood drive up in Mount Vernon, and they had a blood drive at work, and the blood mobile was there, and I went out and gave a pint of blood.
Well, we can do that. We'll still be living. They put in those needles and they draw out enough blood and you will die. That is a absolute certainty. And so the giving up of blood indicates that is giving forth of the life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood would be poured forth and the animal would die. The sacrifice was made. And this was a foreshadow of what was to come, the Hebrew writer is pointing out. Just like on a sunny day, you might be standing at the corner of a building, you see this shadow coming up. Could be a dog shadow, a human shadow, and you say, hey, there's somebody coming. Even though you can't see around the corner, you can see the shadow, and the shadow looks very similar to whatever it may be of the actual person. And these Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of what was to come in the sacrifice and the blood that would be shed under New Testament order, that is, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is our sacrifice there in John chapter 1. You remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And then notice there in Hebrews chapter 9, we continue on now in verse 23. He says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purged with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so the sacrifice of Jesus, when he went to Calvary, and to offer himself, to shed his blood, to give forth his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And now there to present himself and his blood at the throne of God in order that our sins might truly be forgiven, was all foreshadowed and typified by the animal sacrifices. And we enjoy. When he gave blood, he didn't give just a pint. No, he shed his blood until his life was poured out and death came upon him as he died there on the cross. And this serves as an atonement, as a propitiation. Don't use those words very often, but they are biblical words, and the word propitiation is the atoning sacrifice, a payment to be made for our sins and transgressions. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21, it says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, who had no sin, took our sins upon himself, and then made the sacrifice and the shedding of his blood on the cross. And that through his sacrifice, it would be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that God could forgive and yet maintain his justice and righteousness. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When Jesus died, he died for everyone throughout the world. His atoning sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is God ordained. It had to be that way. Now, there are several verses that talk about the effects of the blood of Christ, and what it does and what it can do for those who come and bask in its benefit. The blood of Christ purchased the church. In Acts 20, in verse 28, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the church of the Lord was purchased with the blood of Christ. Now, when people speak despairingly of the church, they are speaking despairingly of Jesus, who shed his blood and paid the high price in order to purchase the church with his blood. Now, when we look at the blood of Christ, it flows backwards from the cross, and it flows forward from the cross to forgive the sins of mankind. Notice there in the book of Romans chapter 3 there. In Romans chapter 3 there, notice in verse 25 and 26, "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
One of the Greek writers,
he said the gods may forgive, but I don't see how. He was confident that the gods forgive, but he couldn't figure out how they could do it and how justice and righteousness could be maintained in a moral universe. But you see, God does maintain his justice and righteousness, in that God can maintain his justice, and that justice was carried out upon them because Jesus paid the penalty for us. And therefore, he can forgive us, and yet justice and righteousness and the integrity of God still be maintained. He just didn't sweep sins under the carpet somewhere and say, I'm God, and we'll just sweep them. We'll just take them out there to Neptune. Nobody lives out there anyway, and we'll just dump them all out there. We'll make it the toxic dump of the universe and take all men's old filthy, dirty sins and just dump them all out there on Neptune. Now, that wouldn't be justice. And yet Jesus died on the cross, and that maintained God's justice, and therefore God could be just and justify the ungodly by forgiving. And that included the people of the Old Testament. All the righteous people under the Old Testament, they enjoy the benefits of the blood of Christ. It flows backwards to actually pay for the debt of their sins. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 it says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, or New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." And so the blood of Christ went back and paid the debt of Abraham's sins and Daniel's sin and Joseph's sins and Moses' sins. And the blood of Christ flows forward until, yes, even 2009, in order that our sins can be forgiven by his shed blood. By his shed blood, we are justified. That is, just as if we had not sinned is the ideal of justification. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 and following, Paul says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And so Jesus Christ, his shed blood, brings our justification, makes us as if we were just. It brings our redemption. Redemption, to be redeemed, means to be bought back. Just as you might take a watch, a ring, a television set to the pawn shop, you can go and buy it back. Even so, we have been bought back from the wages of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Peter touches on this redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 18 and 19. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We are redeemed. We are bought back by his blood of what he does for us. And then in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue, people and nation." People all around planet Earth who are forgiven are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the blood of Christ, it makes it possible that we can be nigh and draw nigh unto God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Our sin caused us to be separated away from God. But by the blood of Christ, now we can approach and come in the presence of God, a holy God, sinful man, who has been forgiven. By the blood of Christ, we find peace. We find reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, 20 and 21, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that sometimes were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." By the blood of the cross, people who had animosity, people who were against God, that were contrary and enemies of God, now peace, reconciliation. It's like over in the Middle East now. You've got the Hamas and Israel down there firing rockets at each other and blowing each other up and killing each other. There's great animosity. If you could reconcile them, they'd lay aside the bullets and the bombs and the rockets, and they would come and shake hands, and they would be reconciled. Don't think it'll probably happen, but that's what reconciliation. People who are at odds, who have animosity, who are enemies, who are hurling rockets and shooting each other at each other. Reconciliation is peace and tranquility to be made friends. Here we are. We are enemies of God. Why? Because of our sins. We are transgressors. We are criminals in the sight of the Lord. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled and be made friends of God. Our conscience is clean by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." When we are forgiven, we don't have to worry about those sins we committed back in 1998, or 1978, or 1983, or 2005. When those sins are forgiven, they are absolutely forgiven. They are never brought up again. God will never hold those sins against us anymore once they are forgiven. Now, we commit new transgressions, we're in trouble. That's why we come to the blood of Christ and find cleansing once again. But we have genuine cleansing of conscience. And this blood gives us boldness to come before God. In Hebrews chapter 10, number 19 and 20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." And this boldness doesn't suggest arrogancy. It doesn't suggest haughtiness. But it suggests the idea of great confidence. We have boldness to enter into the holiest. That is, into heaven itself, by the blood of Christ. We can come right to the very throne of God. By a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. The blood of Christ gives us that boldness that we can come before His throne. By the blood of Christ, we are sanctified. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 10 and following, the writer says, "We have an altar." An altar is a place of sacrifice. And we have an altar, that is, our altar is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We have that altar where a sacrifice has been made for us. We have an altar whereof they had no right which served the tabernacle. Had no right to eat which served the tabernacle. That is, the Jews who, in their unbelief, had no right to enjoy the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus in unbelief. They could repent and turn and become a believer in Christ and they could enjoy it. But they wouldn't enjoy it while they were in their unbelief. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. And so by the blood of Christ, He sanctifies, that is, He sets us apart for divine use. We are sinful creatures. How could sinful people come before Holy God and have any kind of communion and fellowship with Holy God? He can't be. Adam and Eve, what happened? They were in communion with God. They committed sin. What happened? They were separated. They were cast out of the garden. no longer in fellowship with God, no longer in communion with God. But now we are sanctified that we are set apart where we can have communion and fellowship with the Father through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we are made complete. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in the sight, through in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, the blood of Christ does a whole lot of things. Look at two more there. It washes us. You ever been out like working in the garden and you're hot, you're sweaty, you're dirty, you're grungy, you're grimy? Or you go out in the hot summer and put up hay and boy, that dust blows all over you and it's all down on your collar and you're wiping sweat and dirt and grime. And just how bad it feels physically to be dirty like that. Or cleaning and moving stuff and you're sweating and dust where you're cleaning and the ground's all over you and you just feel grungy. Well, that's the way we are spiritually. We are dirty and filthy, wallowing in the mire and the filth of sin, but the blood of Christ washes us. In Revelation 1 verse 5 it says, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. All the sins are scrubbed, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And through His blood we can overcome. In Revelation chapter 12 there in verse 11, talking about the devil, the great dragon there in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11 says, and they overcame him. Him who? Well, the great dragon, the devil, Satan. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And so the blood of Christ allows us to overcome Satan. And so we look at the effects of the blood of Christ. Rich spiritual blessings. It was the only way that our redemption, our forgiveness, our salvation, our reconciliation, our redemption, our justification, our boldness to be made complete, to be able to overcome, all made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood does all these things if we come and partake of its benefits. And without it, we are hopelessly lost. Without it, we're heading full steam ahead. The pedal to the metal. We're going full throttle, heading straight for hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. And we deserve it. And if we just keep driving down the highway of life, full throttle, just giving it all we got on that straight stretch, we'll wind up in hell, and we deserve to be there because of our sins and transgressions. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can get off that path, we can get off that broad way, the straight highway that's leading straight to hell. We can get off that road, ladies and gentlemen, through the blood of Jesus Christ and get on the straight and narrow and be justified and forgiven and washed and cleansed and sanctified and all these things that we study about what the blood of Christ does for us. So the question is, how to retain the benefits of the blood? Jesus died for everybody. We saw that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, He died for the sins of the whole world. When Christ died, He was for everybody. Well, does that mean that everybody's going to be saved regardless? We'll all be saved regardless. If Jesus died for everybody, then everybody will be saved. And the answer is no. Even though Jesus died for everybody, not everybody's going to enjoy and gain the benefits of the blood of Christ. There's got to be a human response. For the alien sinner, there's a response. And that is, we become a believer. We put our faith, we put our trust in the scheme and the plan of God to forgive us. Look at that text once again in Romans chapter 3. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that does what? Him that believeth in Jesus. We got to become a believer. We got to believe it. Even though Jesus died for everybody, not everybody believes it. Even though Jesus shed His blood for everybody, not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to be forgiven. It only comes to those who become believers in Jesus Christ. It comes to those who are willing to repent. On the day of Pentecost, they were convinced that they had killed the Son of God, guilty as guilty could be. Guilty of murder. Could you imagine having murder upon your hands? Well, they felt that guilt. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter responds and says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so the human response is that we believe. And the human response is that we must repent. We've got to make a turnaround. We've got to confess Jesus. Notice there in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so through the blood of Christ, we must confess our faith, what we believe in our heart. We're believers? Well, we've got to confess that. Not confess that we're sinners. Not confess that we've been saved. Not confess our transgressions. Not confess anything but that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then aliens must be baptized. Look at Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then look there in Acts chapter 22, when Saul, who had become a believer, it says in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Some people stumble at Bible baptism. They oppose it. They think, "Well, you can't be baptized. That has nothing to do with forgiveness." Well, this passage says that it does. It says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Somebody says, "I thought we read there in Revelation chapter 1 that we're washed in the blood of Christ. How does baptism wash away sin? I thought the blood of Christ washes away sins." Well, both is correct. In Revelation 1, when it says that we are washed by His blood, that's what washes away sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, "For the alien sinner, that's when our sins are washed in the blood of Christ. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." That's when your sins are going to be washed away, Paul. When you are baptized, what will wash away your sins? The blood of Christ. There's the harmony. There's no contradiction. It's not, "Well, I'll take Revelation 1, you can take Acts 22. No, I'm going to take them both. Now I'm going to find harmony. And the harmony is that what takes away our sins? The blood of Christ. That's what washes away our sins. When are my sins washed away? When I arise and be baptized and wash away my sins." And there's the harmony. And that's how alien sinners get the benefits of the blood of Christ. It's when we obey the steps of salvation. And then what about the Christian? What about when we sin? Well, do we have to go through all those steps again when we commit another transgression? No. There's a second law part. Look in 1 John chapter 1 there. In 1 John chapter 1, look there in verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, there's the thing that cleanses us. It's the blood of Christ. But it's given conditionally. That is, we come and confess our sins.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing us with what? The blood of Christ. When are those sins cleansed for the Christian? When we come confessing them to God. When we turn from them, as we see there in Acts chapter 8, look there in verse 22, Acts chapter 8, and in verse 22, when Simon, who had become a Christian, he believed and was baptized, he fell into sin and transgression. Peter says, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. You see, Simon had done wrong. He was a Christian and fell in sin. Was he told to be baptized again? No. He was already a Christian, but he fell into transgression. He was told to repent and pray. Ask God for forgiveness. And that's what the Christian does, to once again obtain the benefits of the blood of Christ by coming back to God. The blood of Christ was shed for everybody. Jesus died for absolutely everyone in the whole world. But not everybody's going to enjoy the benefits of the blood of Christ, because it's given and granted conditionally. If you're an alien sinner, this is what you've got to do to be saved. If you're a Christian that you've fallen into sin, this is what you've got to do to get back and enjoy the benefits of the blood of Christ once again. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If you've never been washed in the blood of Christ, you could this morning by stepping out on the promise of God. If you have and you've fallen back into sin, once again, you can be washed in the blood of Christ. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If there's any way, anyhow, we can help or assist you to obtain the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ, come and let us know what we can do to help while together as we stand and as we sing.